Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Faith in everyday living is the way we're going to have hearts that are not troubled and fearful and anxious. And even when Thomas looked at Jesus and said, how are we going to do this? And Jesus talked about preparing a place and that they could go to that place. And Thomas goes, how are we going to go there if we don't even know where it is? And again, Jesus didn't talk about a location, did he? He talked about a person. He talked about himself. He said, I am the way. So he reiterated, believe in me. Set your confidence in me. From the very beginning, God's people have been doing that. They've been finding their orientation for life's current chaos by believing in God. And we have the even greater privilege and opportunity to do that because we have the more precise and clear revelation of God. We have the Word of God and we have the Son of God come. The Word of God in flesh, who is the ultimate revelation of God. But again, I remind you that from the beginning, people have been doing that. And in the life of Abraham, we have a portrait of faith. Someone who fixes themselves on God's promises. And in that, he becomes an example. Not in his exemplary living of life. Abraham is a great man and also a failed man, a broken man, a sinful man. So we're not saying be like Abraham in his life. We're saying, look to the object of Abraham's faith like he did. From his example, we learn how to move forward by faith. We learn how to wait patiently by faith. And we also learn how to live in a place that is not our home. To look to the place that Jesus promised while we live in a land that is impermanent in so many ways. So let's think about those three things. First of all, moving forward. By faith, we move forward. Look at verses 8 through 10 and notice that the text begins by saying, by faith, Abraham obeyed. And so it gives to us some action to look at. And it focuses on Abraham's response. But that's not the beginning place for Abraham. Abraham is the example of one who by faith believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. So he is that one who is looked to in the New Testament. When we need an example of someone who has believed God and been found righteous simply by their faith in the promises of God, the New Testament runs to Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, in Galatians, The New Testament, the writers of the New Testament look to Abraham, and they do that again in the text that's before us. His example begins in Genesis chapter 12, and then it's the Genesis chapter 15 passage is referred to in Romans. And again, I just want us to remember that we're reminded from the outset that our right standing before God is by faith alone. It is not by our obedience that we are in Christ. And the great joy of ours is that all that Abraham looked forward to in those promises of God have been fulfilled in the person of Christ. We are the happy recipients of the very same righteousness that was credited to Abraham. Only we have a much fuller and more precise understanding of that righteousness and how it's made ours by the person and work of Christ and faith in Him. But that's not all there is to the Christian life, is it? We don't just die and come to Christ, or we don't just come to Christ, die, and go to heaven, but we come to Christ and we live. And so I want to encourage you, I'm going to turn back to, we're going to flip back and forth from Genesis a good bit today. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to remember this Old Testament text as the Lord says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, 1 and 2, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Now, as you look at that text, notice what God is calling Abraham away from. He says, go from your country. Leave your home, your land, and your kindred. Leave your people. And your father's house. Leave your home. And so, all the things that we would tend to connect with or associate with our security and our confidence, you know, and stability of life, our citizenship, our country, our people, our family, our immediate family, and our extended families, our house, the place where we live, he's, all the things that we would connect with security, he's saying, you're going to leave those things and go. And where he's going is not even really mentioned, is it? In fact, he says, go to a land I'll tell you about. So it's not where he's going, but that he knows that's so important. And that he moves forward in obedience to God. How does he do that? Why would anyone do that? You know, why would anyone leave all your stability and security? In fact, there have been times that my children have said, Dad, we want to change jobs. And I said, well, where are you going to go? I don't know. And I'm going to be your knucklehead. Nobody just leaves a job to go where they don't know where they're going. If you have another job in mind, that kind of thing, but that's cool. But with that, I think you want to change that. What are you going to change it to? You know, I'm not saying my kids do this all the time, but just, you know, that's the way people do stuff sometimes. And we think, that's crazy, right? And yet that's exactly what God is calling Abraham to do. I want you to leave all your security and stability and everything that people tend to count on in this life and go somewhere else. Alistair Begg says of that kind of situation that God often calls us to move forward in things. He seldom leaves us where we are. And we need to understand that refusal to go where God calls us doesn't mean we just remain. It means we go back. So everyday faith as a follower of Jesus means that God is often going to be calling us to move forward, to make some changes, to get out of our comfort zone, to live a life that is being transformed all the time by the grace of God as we set our faith on Him, as we look to Him to call us to a different way of living. It seems that God has called His people to live with a certain sense of discomfort and lack of security in the things around us. To live in a reality of uncertainty and impermanence. You'll notice that God calls Abraham to live in a place as a foreigner and to live in tents. There's nothing more impermanent than a tent. Just this past week, we enlisted someone in our community to come and clean our chimney. We don't have a chimney, but we actually have an insert for a wood burning stove for the fireplace was. And so there's an insert in the chimney, you know, stainless steel thing. The guy came and looked at it and he said, this is the best insert you could buy. I know because I put it in years and years ago. And he said, there's nothing wrong with your insert. It doesn't keep you clean. It's not dirty. And I was going on the inside of it. Yes, we won't have to pay you as much. And then he said, but your chimney is cracked, the crown is broken, you need a chimney cap, your roof is rotting around the chimney, it's leaking into your house. Look, here's some evidence that there's water coming into your house. And he handed me a bill for 20 times as much as I thought I was going to pay to start with to fix all this stuff. Chimneys just don't last forever, do they? Nor houses, nor roofs, nor anything in this life. We're living in an impermanent world, in a broken world, in a world that is constantly looking to the renewal that only Christ can bring. So how are we going to live in this world? How are we going to move forward by faith. No, we're going to do it the same way that Abraham did it, and that's in connection with God's word. Remember when we started talking about this a few weeks ago, we talked about faith mixed with God's word. And that's how we're going to live in these things. And I'd like for us to think about that practically in two ways. First of all, practically speaking, I'd like for us to think about literally moving or maybe changing vocations. And I'm going to say something that I hate to say to you, but in a church that has people in it of this age group, some of you ought to be hearing God moving on your heart to go spend your life in missions someplace around the world. And I hate to lose quality people like that, but if you're one of those people, then you need to be willing to hear God say, I want you to go to another place that's outside of your comfort zone culturally and linguistically, and maybe even potentially physically dangerous, so that you can carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because that's God's design, that we would go and carry the gospel to other peoples and languages and tongues and nations. And I want to encourage you to be hearing God maybe moving your heart or speaking to you about those very kinds of things. Now, I don't think that there's going to be a verse that you read in your quiet time tomorrow that says, go to Istanbul, or go to Iraq, or go to Kazakhstan. No, maybe a little more comfortable place. But God has given this church and wise leaders and counselors and friends who can recognize things in your life and bents and giftedness and so forth, and you can look to those kinds of folks to help you think about those things. Not only for missions, but also maybe for a change in vocation or a change in the place where you're living and the direction that your life is going. I believe God can help you in those kinds of things. And you need to be cautious about saying, well, I just don't want to leave my family or my friends or the comfort of this job or the comfort of this thing. I want the family inheritance. Friends, those things are not forever. So we want to guard against the desire for comfort and security in this world that keeps us from considering those kinds of moves. But then also, I think perhaps the more readily applicable thing is that we need to move as people and grow and change as people. And I want to suggest several areas where you can move forward in these days. The first is this. I want to do it by asking questions. Are you sharing the gospel with others around you? You know, there's a clear command in Scripture that we communicate the gospel. I believe the commission that Jesus gave was not just to 12 disciples and not just to those who were called to go to cross-cultural missions, but the participle in that phrase in Matthew 28 says, as you go, make disciples. And so I believe that means that where you go, as you go to work, as you change diapers, as you develop rockets, as you work through the hospital, as you drive a truck, as you serve the community, as you police, as you nurse, as you teach, as you do whatever it is that you do in the daily life that God has called you to, are you speaking of Christ? Are you communicating to God the hope of the gospel to those who are around you? Because God has ordained the means of people speaking of Christ in order to bring lost people to himself. And so I'll encourage you to move in that direction. Well, I'm afraid. I don't know what to say. I don't know how I'll be received. Well, that's where faith moves us forward. That's where faith looks to Jesus and says, fill me with your spirit so that I might not speak as I ought. Fill me with faith and hope and confidence and boldness so that I can speak of the gospel, so that I can love the glory of Christ and the good of lost people more than even my own reputation and my own comfort. Second question, are you giving generously? And when I say this, I'm talking about of all your resources. It's easiest to talk about money, but I would say of all of your resources, are you giving generously? But I'm afraid that I won't have enough for the lifestyle I want if I do that. Or I won't be secure in retirement if I give now. Or I won't have enough time to do all the stuff I want to do if I give of my time for all these other kinds of things. Well, when we believe what God says in the scriptures, we understand that we don't own anything that we have. We are but stewards of those things. So the resources that we have, from our money, to our stuff, to our time, to our giftedness and talents, all belong to Jesus, and we are but stewards of those things. That's what the scripture commands and says. So I think we can respond and say we can move forward in some of those areas by faith. Or consider this. Are you opening God's Word and reading it and praying? You know, this is not so much the clamor today, but I grew up in an age where people were already starting to say that you can no longer pray in public schools. And I remember people making such an uproar about that. Oh, our country is going to pot. You can't even pray in schools anymore. And I often wondered how much those people who protested that were praying on their own. Or when people go, why can't we put the Ten Commandments in a public place? Why can't they post it in the courthouses and so forth and so on? And I don't think that's a bad idea. But I wonder if the people who protest about that so vocally delight in the law of God themselves and spend time reading it and memorizing it and meditating on it and praying over it and crying out to God for His provision for us as His people. I wonder about that, and I wonder if you can move forward in those places, since it's the Word of God that calls us to love and obey and delight in the Word of God and to pray. Could you move forward in that area? I think we all can. And see, that's an act of faith. It's believing that God actually means what He says in His Word, that He'll change and transform us by His Word and in prayer. And we can move forward in those things. Are you vigorously fighting sin? You know, it's easy for a preacher to stand in a pulpit and talk about following Jesus. The question that's been pressing me this week is, am I following Jesus? Am I vigorously fighting against my own sin? It's easy for us to go, the world is so wicked and corrupt. And yet not be dealing with the wickedness and corruption that's in our own hearts. So friends, I'll say, the Word of God calls us and tells us, reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive unto righteousness. Put off then these things that have plagued you and put on these righteous things. Press after holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And we want to be known as a people who stand for righteousness in the public square. But God forgive us for being those people who won't stand for righteousness in our own private lives. I want to press forward a bit. And I want to say this. I want you to listen to me really carefully, okay? If you've gone to sleep, or if you're thinking about that tax refund check, where it is, and how you're going to spend it, if you think about the lunch you're going to have in a few moments, listen to me. If you feel like you've just heard a list of duties that you're responsible to perform, you're not hearing me correctly. We are just recognizing that faith, apart from obedience, is useless. Saving faith issues forth in transformation at the very core of who and what we are, resulting in an ongoing faithful walk with God. See, Abraham, who had already believed God was counted righteous, is now moving forward in obedience to God. And so ought we. So have we the privilege and the blessing, because God is at work in our hearts, and as a result, we love Jesus and we talk about Him as the only hope in life and death. And we love God's Word, and we believe it's a lamp for our feet and a light for our paths. And we move forward as we delight in Scripture. As a result of faith that saves, we faithfully use all the resources that God's given us, and we're stewards, not owners. And saving faith produces in us a hatred of sin, especially our own. especially our own. We long to be free from it and to know the joy of walking with Jesus more and more faithfully in the days to come. So, by faith, believing what God has said, mixing that with the Word of God, we move forward in those kinds of areas. I'm sure there are more you can think of. But also, we wait patiently. By faith, we move forward and act. By faith, we also wait patiently. Notice in verses 11 and following that Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful to the promise. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains by the seashore. Grains of sand. Abraham is certainly a great example for us in terms of moving forward, but we also learn some things from him about waiting on the Lord. Remember that Abraham was 75 years old when God called him to leave his homeland and promised that he would be the father of a nation that couldn't be numbered. In chapter 15 of Genesis, Abram, he had kind of moved and gone where God had called him and said, by the way, Lord, no children. That son you promised? Not here. And in chapter 16, the Bible tells us that Sarah had borne Abram no children. And that, friends, is where impatience took its toll. You are probably familiar, but if you're not, remembering the story or the account, the historical account. Sarah came to Abraham and said, we don't have any children, so take my handmaid, Hagar, and make by her we can have children. Make by her, I'll have a son. And sure enough, Hagar did bear a son, Ishmael. And from that impatience was born a lot of trouble and difficulty. Chapter 17 tells us that when Abraham was 99 years old, God came to him and said, you are going to have a son. In the midst of that, even before that, Abraham had gone to God and said, you know, maybe you should use Ishmael. See, we really do have this tendency, don't we? Even if we have a clear idea or a picture of what we believe God has said will happen, then we believe we're still responsible for helping him make it happen. And we try to come up with ways on our own to get there. And Abram said, maybe Ishmael is the son you're after. And God said, no, your son, a son from your loins, is my claim. You and Sarah. Now, there are two things that I want you to notice about this process that's going on. And the first of those is that God's timing is not ours. Remember I said Abram's 99 years old. It's been 25 years almost. More than the lifetime of many of you in this room, Abram and Sarah have been waiting for this promised child. Waiting and waiting and waiting. And what's God saying? He's saying that he is not in a hurry. Neither is he slack in performing his promises. He does exactly what is right at exactly the right time. He's sovereignly and wisely working every event toward his own perfect purposes. And not even our impatience will thwart him or mess up his design. He's going to accomplish both what is his glory and our good. And we cannot thwart it, even in our sin. So I want you to be encouraged and be confident that in your waiting, God's timing is perfect. But also, we learn that God is sufficient. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, God comes to Abraham, and I know that I'm using the wrong name, but you're hung up on Abraham and Sarai versus Abraham and Sarah. Get over it. Genesis 17, 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Now, we're not going to get caught up in all of what that text is saying, just that God comes to you and says, this is my name, El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Another way to understand that name is, I am God who is sufficient. I can accomplish everything that I designed, God says to Abraham. I do not need your help. I do not need your goodness or righteousness or anything that you can bring to the table. I can accomplish these things, even the things that to you seem impossible. You're going to have a son, even though you're old. And the text goes on, and Abraham hears God say this, and he laughs. Not a scornful laugh, but kind of like what we do. We go, really? I don't get it. How? Have you looked at me? Have you looked at her? We're both old. How can we have a baby? And God is putting them in exactly the place that he wants them to be, to understand that they've been stripped of all of their ability. If they have a baby, it can't be for any other reason than God did it. And that's the way it kind of often works, as he brings about these designs, to show that only God is sufficient for this. And absolutely sufficient is he. What are some places where you need to be patient today and find your supply in God, who is sufficient and all-powerful? What about this? Waiting for the salvation of friends and loved ones. You have been sharing the gospel. You have been pointing them to Christ. You have been calling them to repentance and faith. And they just don't want to do it. They don't respond. They don't hear the gospel. Wait on the Lord, friends. You cannot raise dead people to life. And his design is perfect. He alone can accomplish that. Dear, faithful evangelist R.F. Gates used to say, do what God commands you to do. Share the gospel. And then wait for God to do what only God can do. Raise the dead to life. Wait with hope. Wait with expectation. So another thing, maybe you're waiting for a spouse. Well, you can move forward in becoming marriageable. You know, you can move forward in submitting yourself to Christ, but you can't make someone appear. You can't make someone ask you to marry them. You can't produce a faithful spouse out of nothing. And for some, you will find that the Lord's best for you is in singleness, either for a time or a lifetime. And singleness is not a second-class person. Singleness is not an ineffective person in the kingdom. Where you are is where God has you for his glory and honor. And by faith, you can wait on him to do that which he desires. Or maybe you're waiting for children, or even enduring the sorrow of lost children. Can we believe that God is really genuinely sovereign over the womb? Can we mix our faith with the Word of God and say, the Lord is the one who knits children together in the mother's womb, and he does it in perfect timing and in a way that pleases him most? And that even through the sorrow of waiting for the loss that breaks our hearts, God is with us. He is with us in it. And he is moving us towards the place he wants us to be. There's a church group waiting for a meeting place. No one is more frustrated than I am. We're waiting for this COVID mess to sort itself out. No one's more frustrated than we are about the things that are going on with that. Sometimes when a guy hands me a $5,000 estimate for house repairs, I just sit down on the couch and I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Or when another counseling appointment raises its head with brokenness and sorrow, I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. When our hearts are broken over the brokenness of the world in which we live, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come on. Come on with your way. I want to encourage us to remember Abraham's life before the Lord as he looked to God in faith. Romans chapter 4. Verses 18 and following says, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. And he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong as faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Notice it says, his faith grew as he gave glory to God. As he looked to God in obedience, as he waited on God. And waiting is not just like sitting down in a chair going, okay. It's actively looking to God and trusting God and hoping in Him. And so we move forward. The things that we can do, God commanded us to do, we also wait patiently for the things that only God can do. And that, friends, is how we can endure or live. We persevere to the end. By faith, we persevere to the end. And notice in verse 13, back in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, these all died, and that's kind of sad sounding, isn't it? These all died, but they died in faith. And what the text is telling us is that these guys are examples of the very thing that the author of Hebrews calls to back in chapter 10, verse 39, when he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere or and preserve their souls. So he's talking about staying in the race, continuing to believe God and walk with Him until we die. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was a boy. He often used to say, boys, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you run when you hit the ground. That's just a good, old, soft the earth kind of way of saying it. It doesn't matter how you start the race necessarily as much as it does how you finish. There's not much value in a long, long race, if you run flashing out to the front and way out in front of the pack, and you're running fast and going and sprinting hard, and then you fall down and give up because it's too hard and you can't keep going, what matters is that you reach the tail. People who are following Jesus in obedience are not going where others are going, and that can be difficult and discouraging. It can be very hard. Noah endured some significant pushback as he built this massive boat where there was no large body of water. As he talked about a flood in a place where there's never been a flood, you'll get some significant pushback as you're talking about following Jesus and honoring Him. But stay the course. Can you imagine Abraham and Sarah telling people around them, we're going to have a baby? If there had been a test for dementia in Abraham's day, they would have applied it. He was acting crazy. People think you're crazy too if they follow Jesus by faith. Don't stop. Endure to the end. Jim Elliot is a great go-to illustration for preachers, isn't he? And I just want to remind you, if you don't know much about the life of Jim Elliot, that when he was a student in college at Wheaton, he was an exemplary student academically. He excelled in all of his classes. He was a great leader in the student body. He excelled as well athletically and was a championship wrestler. During his college days, he met a young woman named Betsy, who he later married, but there was a time during that period when he and Betsy broke up, and he told her, the primary calling of my life is to carry the gospel to an unreached people group. And I'm afraid that my attachment to you and my sense of comfort and security in you will distract me from the mission. And so they broke up. You know, if I had been Jim Elliot's dad, I probably would have been saying, why do you want to go to a foreign place where it's going to be hard and difficult? You may even die for the gospel. Why did you break up with Betsy, man? She's a gem. She's a keeper. What are you thinking? And I'm sure he heard those kind of voices around him in that day. But he fixed his eyes like a flint on the goal. He later actually did marry Betsy, and they went to an unreached people group to share the gospel. And the very people that he left home and country and family for murdered him and four other fellow missionaries. But friends, one day, he's going to look in the eyes of the very men who murdered him in heaven, because others follow behind him and continue in sharing the gospel. And the very people who killed Jim Elliot and his co-workers came to Christ. They and we will one day be in the city that the author of Hebrews is talking about. We will no longer be living as strangers and aliens in a foreign place, in a broken culture. We will no longer be in tents, but we'll be living in the city with a foundation, a solid foundation that is Jesus Christ, in a city that is designed and built by God. And there we will dwell with him forever. Jesus promised it. If I go, I will prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, why would I have told you? And I will go there, and I will come again for you. And so, friends, every day, live by faith. You and I can move forward. We can wait patiently on God's timing. And by faith, we can continue trusting in the promise of God of a better land, a heavenly place, a permanent place, and a city built by God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to believe you, to trust you, and follow after you by faith, not to earn from you, but because we love you. To the praise and glory of the Father, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.